All right. Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. It says there, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, in this moment, we ask that you would clear the clutter and the chaos of our minds, that we might clearly and concisely hear you speaking to us today. It's so easy for us to only allow your word to penetrate our minds. But may we open our hearts to you in this moment. May we receive you and your word and be moved, transformed. May we live for you. Oh God, I ask that you would use me, broken as I am, to convey your message to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I was trying to talk with the kids about a little bit today, you know, was things that they kind of stick in our pockets and that sort of thing. Summer, she has a tendency to give me flowers, really weeds that she picks in our yard, or flowers that she's found somewhere, or a cool leaf, a rock, a tiny stick, or a big stick, seashells, and we're supposed to keep them all. And so we have a mantle over our fireplace. It's a fairly decent size. And there we have pictures over the course of our life as a family. But mostly, we have seashells, rocks, sticks, and leaves. You know, the flowers come and go. Summer, she sees something, and she goes, "Oh, this is beautiful. I need to share this with you. Let's hold on to it and remember it and the good time that we had together." It's not unique to her. I think pretty much every child does that. Our preschool, the kids from our preschool, they bring me things. I see them for about 15 minutes every week, other than in passing in hallways at times. And they bring me things. They bring me a flower, a weed, that they picked when they were at the playground. And they say, "Oh, I got this for you." They bring me pictures that they have drawn. This happens at church too. They bring me, one time I was outside early in the morning during, right before Ash Wednesday is Fat Tuesday, yeah? And so people eat lots like donuts and pancakes and that sort of thing. So that particular year, I was giving away donuts outside before school started. And then the next day was our Ashes on the Go that we do every year. But that Tuesday, I was outside. It was in the middle of a long week for me. I was tired. I'm not really a morning person except on Sundays.
And this little boy who's in the pre-K class, he came to me with his mom and he said, "I brought this for you." And it was a can of flavored water and a kashi bar, neither of which I eat or drink. But he thought to bring that to me. That was important to him. These were his favorite snack. This was his favorite snack. In my previous appointment, I had kids bring me stuff at church all the time, and so I had a closet inside of my study, and on the inside of the closet door, I would hang the pictures that they'd drawn me, the photos from significant life events that they would give to me that I was a part of. They would give me all sorts of things, just like our kids or, you know, anyone's kids might give to us. They brought me sticks, they brought me rocks. But there was this one time, not long before I left that appointment, when a little boy, he gave me this giant leaf. I think this was like, you know, a couple of weeks maybe, something like that, before we moved here. And so it was really important to him. He's like, "I brought you this." And I was going to miss him. So I wanted to keep this leaf to remember him by. So, you know, at first, you know, holding on to this leaf wasn't a big deal because it was still kind of green. But then over time, it started to turn brown and get brittle. And then I had to move it from one home to another without it getting broken and crumbling and just needing to be thrown away. Well, I will have you know, I did it. That was one of those mementos that came in the car with you rather than in the moving truck to make sure that it didn't get broken or scratched or dented or whatever. And so for a very long time, I think I just got rid of it within the last 6 months, this leaf sat on the mantle in our house over the fireplace. And finally it got so crumbly that I was like, okay, it's got to go now. But every time I'd look at it, I'd think of that person. And I'd remember the joy and the love that they showed me, that they were expressing when they gave it to me. I would remember all the experiences that we'd have together. And that would draw me closer to them, even though they weren't there with me. You know, there are those things that we share with people in our lives that are small, but significant to us. Mostly children, I think, do this. But there are also the things that we share with God. Little children, they pray about the smallest things that are so important to them. They pray about their boo-boos. They pray about their friend who's sick. They pray about their friend who is well now and has come back to school or to daycare or whatever. They pray about their toys, family members and their boo-boos, no matter how small. They pray for sunsets and for the changing of the colors of the leaves and the flowers that are blooming. They pray for all sorts of really simple things. And for many, they don't just pray about it at bedtime, but they also do it during the day. There's like this constant conversation going on between them and God, wondering what God is thinking, sharing something that's going on in their lives. Children have this ability. And we're like children. We share even the smallest detail with our parent, with God, to a point. Along the way, we stop noticing or get too busy for the little things. We're more likely to ask Siri or a Google Assistant about something going on in our lives than we are God. We might stop and admire a beautiful sunset, like there was one not too long ago that had so much orange and pink to it. And a whole bunch of people that I know were posting about it on social media. And that's what we do. For the most part, we think, "Oh, I've got to post about this." But what about thanking God for it? Or praying for creation and that we would stop polluting the world so much so we would have quite so beautiful a sunset.
prayers become simply part of our routine or schedule for the day or something we do on Sunday mornings at church if we don't watch out. And this has consequences for us. God's funny sometimes. I've been working on this sermon series for weeks. And it's, based on Jesus' prayer in John 17. And our focus scripture for this morning is just a small excerpt of that prayer. In the prayer, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. The excerpt that I just read was from the section about all believers. Anyway, I was at a training yesterday with some other leaders of our church when the leader of the workshop, Phil Maynard, read to us the first three verses of our focus scripture for today. Phil referred to this prayer in John 17, this prayer in its entirety, as the real Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer. Now, what we know as the Lord's Prayer is the prayer we pray every Sunday shortly after the sermon, right? We sing a hymn, and then, I pray for a long time, and you guys fade in and out. And then we say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. Before Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Pray then in this way." We talked about this in a previous sermon in this series, that God isn't saying pray this exact prayer, but pray in this way. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples how to pray. But John 17 is an actual prayer that Jesus prays. The Lord is praying in John 17. This is the real Lord's Prayer, Phil Maynard argues. I'd never heard that before, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Prior to this prayer in John 17, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. The disciples are finally coming to understand that Jesus is of God. And Jesus says, "Oh, you believe at last. My goodness, it's taken you guys a long time. But the time is coming when you will abandon me. You'll run away and you'll leave me alone. But I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus goes on to pray this long, heartfelt prayer. Immediately following this prayer, the word tells us that Jesus goes with his disciples to the olive grove, where Judas betrays him, and he is arrested to be taken to the high priest and stand trial. So this is John's version of events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Each of the different gospels, they have a slightly different account. They focus on different things. Some of them have different stories in them. But this is John's account of the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Just before Jesus is arrested and endures the unthinkable, he tells the disciples they're going to leave him alone. And he prays this one final prayer before the most difficult part of his journey to our salvation occurs. Jesus isn't trying to teach anyone. He's not praying because it's part of his routine. His prayer isn't robotic, cold, or distant. It's an extremely heartfelt prayer where Jesus prays for unity between God, disciples, and the world. Am I better enough?
That's my good.
Yeah. So Jesus is praying that this prayer between that there would be unity between God and disciples and the world. Jesus is praying about something that's on his mind. He's praying for something only God can accomplish. He's praying through what's going on in his life. A few weeks back, I asked our congregation to fill out a survey I created, sort of evaluating aspects of our prayer lives. I was doing this in preparation for this sermon series. I'll do it while you, because I just lost my mind. I was doing it in preparation for this sermon series where we're talking about Jesus and how he prayed over the course of his journey towards the cross. And what can we learn about Jesus' prayer life? And along the way, we've also talked about aspects of our prayer life. What gets in the way of us having a close and intimate relationship with God through prayer? How can we draw a little bit closer to God? And so anyway, I asked you guys some questions in that survey. And one of those questions was, do you set time aside in your schedule to pray each day? And 66% of you said no. 75% of you said that you set aside 5 minutes or less 66% of you were saying it ebbs and flows. Now, why is it important to pray from our hearts? In his book, A Praying Life, Paul E. Miller writes of an encounter he had with a drug rep from a pharmaceutical company while on a flight a few months earlier. And this drug rep and Miller were conversing as this was happening. Miller mentions to her that based on his conversations with people, he surmises that about a third of suburban American women are on antidepressants. The drug rep replied, "You're wrong. It's at least two-thirds." Now, these numbers were from 2009, so you have to update these a little bit. But the drug rep was saying about two-thirds of suburban American women are on antidepressants. Now, antidepressants and therapy, they help many people. I have benefited from those things. But they help to suppress, manage, and smother our anxieties. However, we cannot stop the restlessness we all feel until we acknowledge that there is a spiritual component to our overall health, which is intricately interconnected with our mental and physical well-being. When we turn our worries over to God in prayer and truly begin to foster the care of the whole person, we are addressing the root of the problem, which is one of the reasons why a therapist who addresses mind, body, and spirit is so important. It's not simply this traumatic experience or that is triggering us, or the ordinary stress of everyday life catching up with us at times. It's often that we are trying to function in this life without maintaining a connection to the source of our life. Miller writes this: instead of connecting with God, our spirits fly around like severed power lines, destroying everything they touch. Anxiety wants to be God, but lacks God's wisdom, power, or knowledge. A God-like stance without God-like character and ability is pure tension. Because anxiety is self on its own, it tries to get control. It is unable to relax in the face of chaos. Once one problem is solved, the next in line steps up. The new one looms so large, we forget the last deliverance. It was Jesus who showed us what it looks like to not seek independence from God. He was in continuous communication. He humbled himself, dying our death on the cross so that we could be set free from our penchant to try to fly solo. And it is the Holy Spirit which brings that same humility to our hearts. Instead of us trying to be God when we're not, in futility trying to control all the things we cannot, we cling to our God in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives by continuously praying. Because we know that we are not in control, we can cry out for grace and show it to ourselves and to others. Instead of living in a state of tension, dissonance, nervousness, worry, we can allow the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us in every person, place, or situation that comes into our lives. Instead of fighting for independence, we can realize that like Jesus, we are completely dependent on our heavenly parent. We're not just asking to be lifted out of the chaos, but we're praying in the chaos, which causes the effects of the chaos on us to lessen. As we go about our everyday lives, we have to bend our hearts, so to speak, towards God, loosen our grip on control, and acknowledge the one who is in control. This requires that we pray from our hearts throughout the day. Examples. We, like children, can pray, thanking God for flowers, sunsets, people, opportunities. We can ask God what to do when we face a big decision or even a small one with larger ramifications. We can pray for our health or thank God that we are in good health. We can laugh at ourselves with God or simply lean in God's direction without really formulating a thought when we face something that causes us even the slightest bit of anxiety.
We can pray about the ambulance with its sirens on blast, or the medevac chopper that's flying over our house heading to the hospital. We can pray for the occupants and for their well-being. We can pray for God to help us find our lost keys or cell phone. Now, Jonathan and I have had conversations along the way about whether or not God really cares about such things and spends his time on these sorts of things. But I think I'm absolutely certain, the thing that I'm absolutely certain of is that God is very much concerned with each of you. God is concerned with me. And when we constantly are talking to God, bending our hearts toward God in our everyday lives, we remain connected to the love of God. And there's something miraculous this does over time to the way we perceive the world and our lives in it. There's something powerful it does to our intimacy with God. We feel the love. And I believe wholeheartedly God does too. So, what to do? First, I think it starts with acknowledging our need for a Savior. That we can't do life on our own. That we are not in control. We can feel at times completely out of control. That we mess up, we make mistakes, we sin, and we need forgiveness, we need grace, and we need the one who makes those things possible. We need Jesus. He who transforms us, makes us into a new creation. We need our Savior. We also need to bend our hearts toward God. We can't be passive in our everyday lives, but we have to. We can't be passive in our everyday lives, but we have to train ourselves to relinquish control of things that are not meant to be under our control. I'm going to say that again. We have to learn, we have to train ourselves, like so it becomes a habit, to relinquish control of the things that we have no control of, and to allow God to have control. We have to pray our way through our days. Whatever is going on in our lives, talk to God about it. It can even be as simple as acknowledging God's presence in a moment that sort of blips on the "this makes me nervous" radar. I mean, something that some of this I think is a little bit of a generational thing, but something that kind of does that for me is talking on the phone, like making a big phone call. Like texting, no problem. Emailing someone, no problem. But for some reason, talking on the phone makes me a little bit nervous. And so I have to go, okay, God. I don't say anything. Just kind of lean in God's direction. Bend my heart towards God. This sort of thing, it can happen in a flash. And finally, I want to encourage each of us to take the time. Set aside time to talk with God about that with which we are struggling each day. Just like Jesus did in John 17, that heartfelt prayer. Give over control. This requires sharing our life with God. Maybe even the things we don't want to acknowledge are going on in our life. But also listening for God to speak to us. I know that this sounds really super simple, but we need to be reminded from time to time of the very basic things and renew our commitment to the God who created us, redeemed us, and sustains us. It's hard to be in a relationship with someone we don't talk to that much. It's hard to be in a close, intimate relationship with someone that we just kind of go through the motions with, but don't really share our heart with and what's going on in our lives. So why should we think that our relationship with God is any different? When we pray throughout our days about the smallest and the biggest things, there's this connection that happens with God. And it changes our perspective. It changes the way that we look at the world. It changes us. And it changes the way we interact with the world. So friends, let's look for God throughout our day. Sunset, weeds, rocks, twigs, seashells, interactions with people on the street corner, whatever it may be. But let's also talk to God about the things that we're struggling with, the things that are going on in our lives, even the most mundane of things, because it really does make a difference over time. Jesus prayed, "Let them be one as you are one." Not just one with each other, which we certainly struggle with. We in our denomination know that better than anyone right now. But one with God. And a really great place to start in that unity is prayer. Amen.